Okay. Before we have our quiet time, let's all get on the same page. If you're in the Sparkly book, it's page 353, the third paragraph. If you're in the second edition, it's page 307, paragraph 3. If you're in the first edition, it's page 285, the third full paragraph. If you're in the JCIM, it's page 148, the sixth paragraph. And if you're reading from the CIMS edition, it's page 297, paragraph 24. Okay, let's take a few moments to be quiet together. Okay. Good evening. And welcome to everyone who's joining us on the internet. So, we've been talking about the frustration of awakening. How many of you found that your attempts to mentor or to be philanthropic this past week was full of unhindered success, we'll say? And how many of you found that, well, I'm not going to ask how many of you found that your attempts to give were received. I want to ask how many of you found that in the willingness to, with some persistence, be philanthropic or to care enough about your brother to be aware of his or her needs so that you would be able to mentor and found that you yourself were grabbing frantically for your right to be angry, your right to be upset, your right not to have to let go of engaging in judgment. Now, this might not have happened with a direct connection in your mind between your intent to give, your intent to mentor, and the anger you felt, or the right to be peeved. But I'm going to ask you to take a look at it, because it's a simple fact that this experience is pointing out to you. The simple fact is that if part of you, the wise part of you, the sane part of you, chooses for sanity, chooses to engage in the two-step to find out what constitutes being love, as I said last week, your ego habit is going to raise its head and, we'll say, demand equal time. It is going to say, be angry about something. Be angry about life. Be angry about the situation. Be angry about your body. Be angry about the fact that, considering all of the years of effort you've put into awakening, you still seem to be getting old. Or you still seem to have caught a cold. You see, how many of you have become angry and become totally distracted from a conscious intent to be able to go to bed at the end of the day and ask, who, in my experience today, has felt blessed by our encounter? How many of you, in the face of many good things happening in the world, have suddenly felt a right to be depressed, upset, frustrated, and willing to deny everything, all of the good that you have engaged in, all of the study, all of the practicing of truth? Be aware that this is a dynamic which will come up as you, the sane part of you, makes a decision within yourself to abandon the right to be upset. Because it's your intent to let yourself be the presence of love, whatever that turns out to be, as you yield to the Father and say, "Thy will be done." Share with me your perspective so that as I look at my brother or sister or myself, I might see what is true, so that all of the feelings associated with the knowledge of truth might accompany my every action, my every intonation, my every behavior as I am present in and active in the world. You see? Does this mean it's going to be a struggle? After all, I would imagine that most of you have felt like if you have a spiritual intent, if you have an intent that is holy, for lack of better words, one that is in harmony with the Father's will, that the red carpet will unroll in front of you, the way will be made easy, and you will sort of slide into the kingdom of heaven like a home run. Well, it's not that way. And it's not that way because of your well-established habits. For example, your feeling of a right to be able to be frustrated, your right to engage in judgment, your right to determine levels and whether you're on a higher or lower level than someone else. And depending upon where you are, certain behaviors are appropriate. If you're on a higher level, you can lord it over the other one. If you're on a lower level, you can bitch at the one on the higher level. You can argue to either whittle him down or to lift yourself up to become equal. The point is that these lifestyle habits, which could almost be called being habits, because you've used them for so long and you're not aware that they were something that you made up and applied and then got used to the point where it seems second nature to you and not something that you learned and put on like a garment and used to identify yourself. So it's going to take some work. It's going to take some diligence. And that's what I've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. Now, if during this past week, when you knew something to do, like have the intent to be able to arrive at the end of your day and ask, who have I encountered today that feels blessed by our encounter? If you have been doing that this week and run into difficulties, either coming from external sources or coming from your own deep-seated right to be judgmental, don't stop. Continue this next week. Acknowledge that it's going to take diligence on your part. Acknowledge that it's going to require of you that you make a choice and keep returning to your choice. Your choice being to function out from peace rather than to function out from reaction. And then, as you would if you were meditating and saying a mantra, when you find that you've stopped saying the mantra, when you discover it, bring yourself back to the mantra. When you discover that you've opted for the right to be upset for whatever reason, come back to your choice for your peace. Come back to your intent to be in your encounter with your brother with a conscious request of the Father to be filled by his perspective about your brother, so that it might infill you and allow you from your heart, from your soul, to extend it to your brother with joy as love. Don't become discouraged, and don't take your self-satisfied frustration and judgment, don't let it govern you. Don't let it be the rule by which you measure what it's worth to be doing, what is worthwhile to be doing. Recognize it. Recognize that it's inconsistent with your real purpose, which is to come out from your peace with the Father's perspective and return your attention there over and over and over and over and over and over again. For how long? Until you don't slip out of it anymore. It's that simple. Until you've come back into your right mind. Until your sanity, which never ever really left you, reigns permanently over you. Let's go into the book. There is a deep responsibility you owe yourself, and one which you must learn to remember all the time. You'll forget, and you'll forget, and you'll forget, and you'll forget, and you'll remember, and you'll forget, and you'll remember, and you'll forget, and you'll remember. But there's a deep responsibility you owe yourself, and one which you must learn to remember and not forget, and remember and not forget. To remember all the time. The lesson will seem hard at first, but you will learn to love it when you realize that it is true and constitutes a tribute to your power. The lesson will seem hard at first. Why? Because it's not your habit anymore, and you're going to have to break the habit. And like giving up smoking or any other addiction, giving up your addiction to judgment, giving up your addiction to operating out of your peace will take work. It will seem hard at first, but you will learn to love it when you realize that it is true and constitutes a tribute to your power, a tribute to your integrity, a tribute to your strength. Your God-given integrity is your strength. The integrity that is built into you is your strength. The integrity of you that's built into you, that you have to do nothing to gain because it's already there. When you realize that this is true and constitutes a tribute to your power, you will learn to love it. And you won't mind being persistent. Because you will be being persistent on behalf of all that's real about you, all that's valuable about you, all about you that constitutes the absence of the experience of sin, sickness, and death. You who have sought and found littleness, remember this. Every decision which you make stems from what you think you are and represents the value that you put upon yourself. We talked last week about, do you feel like a philanthropist? Or do you feel like someone who has not what it takes to share meaningfully, and therefore you couldn't possibly be a philanthropist? That's the definition you're giving yourself. And if you are feeling lack and an inability to make a gift of significance, you are believing a story that has been made up, either by someone else who taught it to you or through your own imagination. But it's not the truth. You who have sought and found littleness, found it, took hold of it, embodied it, incorporated it into your very presence. Now, why would you incorporate it into your very presence? Why would you do that with littleness? Because there's benefit to littleness. If you are little enough, you can get on the social welfare rolls, and things will be given to you. And there's a payoff. In littleness, you can get benefits from friends who care about you and believe that your littleness is as true as you believe it is, but don't want you to suffer. And so they're thoughtful, you see, to help you not suffer from your littleness any more than is necessary. So, you who have sought and found littleness and incorporated it into your being, remember this. Every decision which you make stems from what you think you are and represents the value you put upon yourself. Believe the little can content you, and by limiting yourself, you will not be satisfied. Now here's where, quote, the way things work, unquote, come into play. You can choose for littleness, thinking that by doing that and creating it as a result of your authority, that you will be able to find an experience of satisfaction. But that's like trying to plant an apple seed and expect to get a pear from the tree that grows. That's not the way things work. You opt for littleness, and you exercise it with all of your authority and might. And I'm sorry, because of the way things work, you will not find satisfaction from littleness. Because you're not God, and you're not making up the rules, no matter how diligently and energetically you try. So, believe the little can content you, and by limiting yourself, you will not be satisfied, for your function is not little. And it is only by finding your function and fulfilling it that you can escape from littleness, which means that you can escape from that which isn't fulfilling. Now, something that isn't mentioned here, but I will bring out, is that regardless of how little you think you are, regardless of how inconsequential you think you are, and no matter how much you think you must do outrageous things in order to overcome your littleness, your embodiment of littleness is generated, activated, brought forth with all of the power of the Christ that you are. What that means is that when the Christ that you are attempts to do something that is inconsistent with the Christ that you are, the experience you're going to have will be unavoidably uncomfortable. It will unavoidably hurt. And the more power you bring to bear upon your effort, the more pain you will experience as you attempt to do the impossible. Remember that. Remember the insanity of being the ultimate, the Christ, engaged in trying to demonstrate that you are not the Christ, that you are little, that you are inconsequential, that you are not whole. It is so ridiculous. And although it hurts greatly to engage in doing it, the hurt is not damaging. That is important. The hurt is not damaging. Because the moment you stop the endeavor, the pain will lessen. And the moment you cease the endeavor entirely, the pain, the suffering, will be entirely gone. Because all the pain was the knowing, the innate divine knowing of your being, pointing out to you that you are doing something silly, that you're doing something unreasonable, that you are doing something that amounts to nothing, but as long as you're believing that it amounts to something, you must be faced with a call for correction. It's that simple. The moment the call for correction is heeded, the suffering stops, because the Christ that you are begins to behave like the Christ that you are. Now, this brings us back to the same issue. How is it that you're going to start behaving like the Christ that you are through diligence, through the intent to no longer engage in that which can't be accomplished. And that which can't be accomplished is you acting as an independent authority, an orphan, as we've spoken of it. Your function is not little, and it is only by finding your function and fulfilling it that you can escape from littleness. Now, there is no doubt about what your function is, for the Holy Spirit knows what it is. If the Holy Spirit knows what it is, and the Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind, then that which is the essentialness of you knows what it is, and therefore you should be being consciously aware of what it is. It's not only your birthright to be aware of it, it is to be the ongoing, ever-present state of mind you are experiencing right now, today, without becoming more than you presently are. There is no doubt about what your function is, for the Holy Spirit knows what it is. There is no doubt about its, what, tininess, littleness? No. There is no doubt about its magnitude, for it reaches you through Him, the Holy Spirit, that which is nothing more than your right mind, from magnitude with a capital M, meaning magnitude itself, God. You do not have to strive for it because you have it. All your striving must be directed against littleness. You see, that's where the attention needs to be. Not on demonstrating your littleness, but invalidating your littleness. Being conscious enough as you go through your day to notice when you're beginning to behave little. How can you notice when you're doing that? Because whenever you're doing that, you're uncomfortable. Now, you may say you're getting satisfaction out of being angry at your brother, but what about your blood pressure? What about your body while you're doing it, getting all this irate satisfaction out of your system? Why, your heart's racing. And any doctor will tell you that it's not healthy for you. It's called stress. Oh, but you don't mind. You know, forget about that. It's not hurting me a bit. I tell you, I'm so pissed off with that guy. And boy, the more I let myself feel it and the more I rail at him, the better I feel. But you don't. And that's because you're opting for littleness. Think about it for a moment. Magnitude is, I'm going to say, the foundation and superstructure of your being. The entirety of your being is magnitude. If magnitude is the nature and state of your being, what on earth could justify your being upset with your brother? What could your brother take away from magnitude that can't be taken away from you? What could he have done that would have caused you to be less than magnitude? Nothing. You see? You might not have thought about the fact that if you were willing to consider yourself to be a philanthropist, you would naturally feel invulnerable. Because one who has much to give and always has much to give can't be put in a position of not having enough to give, but being demanded of. And so your way of being is going to be one without fear. another's lack cannot be dangerous to you. And your magnitude, felt, is something that you will not be able to avoid extending to your brother, not just as things given, but as an attitude for him to be willing to embrace, because he sees someone else embracing it and sees someone else being blessed by it and sees it, therefore, as a possibility for himself or herself. So let's go back again. There is no doubt about what your function is, for the Holy Spirit knows what it is. There is no doubt about its magnitude, for it reaches you through Him from capital M magnitude. You do not have to strive for it because you have it. All your striving, here's the key, all your striving must be directed against littleness. For it does require vigilance to protect your magnitude in this world. It does require vigilance to protect your magnitude in this world. The reason it takes diligence, first of all, is because it's not your habit to be constantly aware of your magnitude. And so your habits of littleness will creep in and fight against or drag you down as you're holding on to the awareness of your magnitude. Not only that, your brothers and sisters who are not feeling magnitude press against you, treating you as though you have no magnitude, just as they don't. And elicit from you, what? Anger, frustration, all those things that identify littleness, the practice of littleness in you. Not only that, many of your brothers and sisters elicit from you these reactions because you have elicited negative reactions from them first, and they're paying you back. And so your actions have repercussions that come back to you as you are daring to shift gears and embrace magnitude instead of littleness, and to do the two-step instead of responding with a knee-jerk reaction without any inquiry as to what is wise, what is true here, so that you and your fellow man might be blessed by the truth that will come through you. You see? All your striving must be directed against littleness, for it does require vigilance to protect your magnitude in this world. I will say this: as your practice of vigilance and your awareness of the magnitude of you being the truth about you established since creation itself, as that fills more of your awareness than it does at this moment, it becomes easier. The vigilance becomes easier because it becomes worth it to you. And you always do put your energy behind things that feel worthwhile to you. But the diligence must be brought into play to bring you to that point where what is true about you feels true about you and becomes something worth something to you. To hold your magnitude in perfect awareness in a world of littleness is a task the little cannot undertake. Wow. What does that mean? That means that the moment any of you take on the task of abandoning littleness, you've made a shift. Something in you is not feeling littleness as strongly or with as great commitment, because the little can't abandon littleness. Again, to hold your magnitude in perfect awareness in a world of littleness is a task the little cannot undertake. Yet, it is asked of you. Now, don't get pissed off because you're being asked to do something impossible. Take it as a compliment. That you're being asked to do it means that you must be able to do it, and therefore you must not be, quote, the little, unquote. You see? It is asked of you in tribute to your magnitude and not your littleness. Nor is it asked of you alone. This is really important to remember. Because until you're willing to actually start home, so to speak, to abandon littleness, you are alone. Because you're trying to figure out everything yourself, you're trying to do everything yourself, you're trying to lift yourself up by your own bootstraps so that you can take full credit. And you believe that that's the way life is set up, that's the way God made it, and therefore you must be able to accomplish it. And you are alone. And it's not your birthright to be alone. To start home involves your reaching outside yourself in one way or another, including something else that you're willing to lean into or lean upon. And it happens when you say help. It happens when you reach out to the Father, God, the Creator, the Builder of the universe, however you want to conceive it. Whatever you want to call it. But you've got to break the isolation. To hold your magnitude in perfect awareness in a world of littleness is a task the little cannot undertake. Yet it is asked of you in tribute to your magnitude and not your littleness. Nor is it asked of you alone. I have often told people that the moment they turn their attention toward their guide, once they know they have one, and they reach out to their guide, they may know that their guide has been waiting patiently for this moment. And the moment you reach out to connect with your guide is reaching out to connect with you. And so you're not doing it all by yourself. You're no longer doing it alone. And it's important to know this. To be alone is hell. To be alone is a suffering experience. Now, it's not asked of you to do this alone. The power of God will support every effort you make on behalf of His dear Son, meaning you, and meaning your brother, if it's done on behalf of your brother. But right now, it's you. The power of God will support every effort you make on behalf of His dear Son or daughter. Search for the little, and you deny yourself His power. Now understand this. God is not willing that his son be content with less than everything. Now, that can be taken both ways. God is not willing that his son be content, nor is God willing as an act of will for you to be content. You see? God is not willing that his son be content with less than everything, for he is not content without his son. And his son cannot be content with less than his father has given him. We're talking about magnitude as opposed to littleness. We asked you once before, would you be hostage to the ego or host to God? Let this question be asked you by the Holy Spirit in you every time you make a decision. For every decision you make does answer this and invites sorrow or joy accordingly. Every time you make a decision, Paul is deciding to have a drink of water. Did he do it himself? All by himself? Without any consciousness of a connection with the Father? Was that glass a material glass? Was it holding a physical substance called water? H2O? Or were he and the glass and the water all divine manifestations of the presence of God being together in a cooperative and involved way, being in relationship with each other, in which the joy and beauty of spiritual communion was occurring? Was he hostage to the ego or host to God? No matter what you're doing, are you hostage to the ego or host to God? Are you opting for littleness or are you opting for magnitude? Are you participating in what will facilitate the impulsion of your conscious awareness out of all of the meanings of littleness into the conscious experience of atonement, the conscious experience of coming back into your sanity, your right mind, in which what everything really is registers with you, and you are not in the slightest inclined to misperceive it, nor is there any desire to misperceive it. Every decision you make does answer this, whether or not you would be hostage to the ego or host to God, and invites sorrow or joy accordingly. Magnitude is an interesting word. It's something that I know you all can contemplate. And in the contemplation of it, it's like magnitude is like the word grand, a grand idea, a grand meaning. But what does it mean, grand? What does magnitude mean? Well, when God gave himself to you in your creation, he established you as host to him forever. That's what magnitude means. I've said over and over that God is being all there is right where you are. Right where you are, and what is called you, is God being God. That's magnitude. Now you want the experience of magnitude. You want the experience of God's mind, so to speak. You want to be infilled with the spirit of God, the motivation of God. And I'm here to tell you that you are, that that's in you at every moment. But you opt for littleness by arguing for the right to make judgments, for the right to be frustrated, for the right to be pissed off, for the right to think all by yourself, and thus lose the experience of communion and brotherhood that constitutes the full conscious experience of being, which I can only talk about, but I can invite you to desire to have the experience of, and to invite you to try to lean into the meaning of, by saying, Father, reveal to me the experience. I will shut up, and I will let you in. When God gave himself to you in your creation, and that's the only way you could have been created, because when God creates something, all he can do is pour himself into what he's doing. When God gave himself to you in your creation, he established you as host to him forever. He has not left you, and you have not left him. All your attempts to deny his magnitude and make his son, you, hostage to the ego, cannot make little whom God has joined with him. It's this sense of isolation, it's this sense of separateness through which you look at the world and see separateness that denies you the experience of your magnitude and denies you your experience of your Father's mind, which is yours, which as long as you are opting for an ego frame of reference, is held in trust as what we've referred to as the Holy Spirit. Hasn't gone anywhere, hasn't left you, but you're just not opting for it, which would be magnitude, because it teaches you from magnitude itself. Every decision you make is for heaven or for hell. It's for reality or for unreality. Every decision. And will bring you awareness of what you decided for. So this week, decide for magnitude. Stop deciding for littleness. And when I say stop deciding for littleness, I mean stop opting for the right to become angry with yourself for not having solved the problem of life. Stop being angry with your spiritual teachers because you haven't learned what they were teaching yet. And there's not enough time left, according to the scenario you're making up, the story you're weaving right now. Stop opting for littleness. Stop opting for hate. Stop opting for self-righteousness or just plain old righteousness. Stop opting for the right to have a thought about your brother or your sister that you enacted or created without bothering to join with the Father, to ask the Father or your right mind for the truth about your brother. You see? Thinking for yourself, by yourself, is opting for littleness. The Holy Spirit can hold your magnitude clean of all littleness, clearly and in perfect safety in your minds, untouched by every little gift the world of littleness would offer you. But for this, you cannot side against him in what he wills for you. And here's where we're going to end for tonight. Decide for God through him, the Holy Spirit, your right mind. Decide for God through him. This is where the discipline comes into play. For littleness and the belief that you can be content with littleness are the decisions you have made about yourself. The power and the glory that lie in you from God are for all who, like you, perceive themselves as little and have deceived themselves into believing that littleness can be blown up by them into a sense of magnitude that can content them. Copy this paragraph down. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it where you can see so that you can remind yourself with a somewhat fleshed out meaning of what opting for magnitude is as opposed to opting for littleness, so that you can more easily make the decision not to opt for littleness. And mind you, again, the best way to monitor yourself as to whether you're opting for littleness is if you are choosing to think for yourself, if your heart is racing because you are riled up and you're full of self-righteousness, it could be racing because you are succeeding at a benefit that has taken advantage of your brother, and you are so happy that he's at a loss because he screwed you, and man, he deserves it. Well, there's your heart again. Beating, beating, beating. Healthy, healthy, healthy? No. And mind you, I'm not suggesting here that your body governs you. I'm not suggesting that you should become afraid of your body, but I'm saying take a look at what your thoughts of littleness are doing. And what they are doing is not good. Does not benefit you, does not leave you refreshed, does not leave you feeling more whole than before. Be sensible. Pay attention to these things so that although you think you're gloating with great satisfaction and joy, you're really suffering. You're really engaged in something that is giving you a hit like a drug, not wholeness like your being. Neither give littleness nor accept it. And I'm going to add, but find a way this week to philanthropically give magnitude and accept magnitude. So that at the end of the day, every day when you go to bed, you can ask who that I have encountered during the day felt magnitude as a result of our encounter. Do you know how to extend the experience of magnitude to a brother? No, you don't. And so you're going to have to stand there on the precipice. You're going to have to stand there on the threshold of the unknown with an intent to give something to your brother that you've never given. And it's quite possible that the fact that you never ever gave it to your brother before is the reason you're not awake and the reason your brother isn't awake. And doing it may well be you're waking up and your brother's waking up and the dominoes falling everywhere. Now, someone I hear saying, well, he's playing it safe, isn't he? He says, maybe you'll wake up, and maybe your brother will wake up. I promise you that if you do it unequivocally, without reservation, yielding fully to the Father, it will happen. And sooner or later, it is going to happen. It just doesn't need to be later any longer. Don't delay it. And persist, 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 persist. In standing on the precipice, standing at the threshold, ready to do what you've never done before and don't know how to do, and say, Father, help me, help me. Me, I am going to shut up and make room for you so that my brother and I can experience revelation. Because I really do believe, without stretching my imagination too much, and that there is a better life we're supposed to be living, and there is a better life to be had right here. And so instead of just asking for it to be a little bit better, I'm asking for the whole thing. I love you. All of you. And I look forward to the next time we're together.